Well, good evening.
Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. As we start through this book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1. You there? It's in the New Testament, if you're new. If you're new, we're glad you're here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful that we can come, Lord, tonight to just spend time with you. Lord, we love you. God, we love what you've done and what you're doing in our lives. We, Lord, don't always understand what you're doing, and sometimes things don't make sense. But Lord, you've told us in your word not to lean to our own understanding, but to acknowledge your lordship in all of our ways. And Lord, that you'll then direct our paths. We are to depart from pursuing evil and do good. And Lord, it'll be health to our nerves. God, a lot of mental illness and problems going around today, some organic and real. Some, Lord, that is just because of the way people are living and the things that they're holding on to and putting hope in and the ways they're trying to fix what's wrong. And Lord, we thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God, may we fill our minds. May you flood our minds with your word tonight. May you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. May he be welcomed here to teach and instruct us, Lord, as your children, that our faith might be strengthened, that your plan would, Lord, continue to become clearer as we, Lord, walk with you and live for you and reach out to others with the love that you've so graciously bestowed upon us. And so bless this time now in your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, No Greater Power, Richard C. Halvorson, chaplain of the United States Senate, at one time writes, "Crush marbles and you get fragmentation, disintegration, hard, sharp pieces, and you can get hurt if you're not careful. Crush grapes and you get fragrant, refreshing wine." Some people are like marbles. The fear of vulnerability hardens them. They seek to protect themselves and allow no one to penetrate. Being vulnerable is risky, and they're not willing to move into that territory. When they bump up against others, like marbles, they ricochet around, never enjoying a vibrant and vital close relationship. And in the brittle lovelessness, they shatter when crushed like marbles. And when that happens, they scatter and hurt others in the process. We are to be as Christians like grapes. When God brings and puts the pressure on our lives, and well, if you've been a Christian very long, you know those times you've been in them. If you've not been under a pressure as a Christian, hang on. It's on its way. The question is, when the pressure comes, do we yield? When the pressure's on, do we acknowledge our weakness and then press in towards Jesus, which is essential to a relationship that is very close and connected. That openness, that yieldedness, that love, you see, knowing that God loves us, you see, allowing us to be vulnerable to Him. If you're one of those people who yield to the pressure of God's work and God's Word and respond rightly, you see, you become a blessing. Not only are you blessed, you become a blessing. And the fragrance of Jesus, as when grapes are crushed, just comes out of you. People see it, observe it. They recognize it. And that's what the world is looking for, you know. They're not looking for a people that when they win the lottery and $425 million who are doing well and smiling. They're looking for people that when things are falling apart, when life deals some tough blows, when the pressure's on and the problems are coming and the difficulties are looming, they don't fall apart and scatter, but they grow, you see, and the fragrance of Jesus comes out of them. Here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing the church at Thessalonica, which, like a cluster of grapes, was caught in the wine press of difficulty and persecution, affliction. And as we will see, as we listen and tune in, this church, when they were caught in the winepress of persecution and affliction, they were a people who exuded and yielded faith and the fragrance of God. Paul, we just finished the last letter, the first letter he wrote them. A few years later now, Paul writes them very quickly again. Another letter is sent to them, a sequel, if you would. Now, usually with movies, when we have sequels, many times the sequels don't measure up to the original. But as we will see, as we open our text here, this is going to have equal punch as did the original letter to these people here at this church in Thessalonica. Because Paul here, if you look at chapter 3 in verse 14, he writes and says, "And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame." Paul is pretty straightforward there. You have any questions about what this letter is all about and why we might need as the church to pay a close attention? Paul levels a pretty solid exhortation here to those who are reading this letter, hoping to arrest us, to gain our attention. And so Paul, as he had just written to this church, you might ask, well, what prompted another letter? Did I say 2 years? A couple of months passed. What prompted Paul to write this letter so quickly, this follow-up, this sequel, if you would? Well, something had happened. It's obvious from the letter as we study it, something had taken place. There were some misconceptions about what Paul was saying. There was some false doctrine being circulated from his first letter. In chapter 5, verse 2 of Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day of the Lord should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." You remember the first letter, Paul alluded frequently to what? The second coming of Jesus. Why? Because this church was going through persecution and difficulty. And so he wanted to keep the hope in front of them to hang in there. Man, heaven waits. Don't forget the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep the main thing the main thing. That's what he was talking about there in 1 Thessalonians, pointing them beyond the temporal in this life to the eternal in Jesus Christ. You compare that passage in chapter 5, verses 2 through 6 with 2 Thessalonians here, as we will read. We probably won't get there tonight, but you can kind of piece it together when he says there in verse 1, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or by message or by letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." What was happening here? Apparently, either through revelation of someone, and you remember, they didn't have all the New Testament scriptures. You know that, right? You guys, they're not like reading their Bibles. They don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had the Old Testament compiled, but they weren't sitting around with Bibles. You see, the Bible, God was writing it through Paul, through the apostles. That scriptures were actually being written as the Spirit of God spoke. So these letters of to the Thessalonian church, some of the first that Paul wrote as he wrote his letters, these weren't, so the whole thing wasn't compiled yet. And so what was happening is the Spirit was speaking, prophecies were going forth, and words of knowledge were coming forth. Well, apparently someone around here claimed to have had a sermon or preached and forged some kind of a document of some sort. Purportedly, or brought a message that supposedly Paul said. And word had begun to spread in this church of Thessalonica that the day of the Lord had already come. And so, this message coming to this church that was so fruitful and so faithful, brought to extremes by way of result that we will see as we study this book of 2 Thessalonians. Some were shaken and disturbed, as chapter 2, verse 2 says. Some, the day of the Lord's here, man, the judgment, and we're in the tribulation. What's going on here? The judgment of God is coming down. The day of God's wrath is being poured out, and we're still here. And so they were bothered by that because, you see, they had a clear understanding that would not be the case. So some were shaken, some were disturbed by what was going on. Others, began to, well, if we're in the day of the Lord and the Lord's going to come at any moment now, at any second, and we're right towards the end of that tribulation, then, hey, why go to work? Why not just sit home and just wait for Jesus to come? Become couch potatoes. I'm quitting my job, man. I'm going to go out and tell my friends about Jesus, and I'm not going to work anymore, and I'm going to mooch off of people. I'm going to join the welfare rolls, so that kind of thing was going on. Kind of wasting away their time. Thus, two practical lessons will emerge from this letter. as we study it. One is, if you've been misunderstood in any way, shape, or form, it's important to do what you can to try and clear it up as soon as you can. That's what Paul's doing in this letter. Obviously, a misunderstanding. Paul doesn't sit around and twiddle his thumbs and go, oh, well, these people are so stupid. Or, you know, oh, well, that's the way it goes. And just, I mean, he cared. So he wanted to go clear it up. He wanted to set the record straight ASAP. Can I suggest that that should be the case with all of us? There's a misunderstanding between you and a brother or sister. If there's a misunderstanding between husband and wife, between a mother or father and or sister and brother, and you know what? We should do what we can as quickly as possible to at least attempt to get things cleared up. Don't let it fester. Don't sit around and they'll never get it. They'll never understand. They'll never get it. Forget it. You know, and that's no good. But Paul doesn't do that here. Number two, be careful that the information that you pass on is factual and clear when you're talking about especially things biblical, especially as it concerns Jesus Christ. Especially as it concerns the body of Christ. A lot of rumors, a lot of misgivings are a lot of times become fodder for gossip and creates all kinds of problems. And people are shaken and disturbed. Did you hear? Wait, when you said, did you hear? Did you hear and do you know what you heard to be a fact? And is it necessary for you to say what you are about to say for the preservation and the protection of the integrity of the body of Christ and the testimony of Jesus? If it doesn't fit that category, you know what? You probably ought to shut up about it. I'm sorry, that's a little blunt, but I can't count the amount of times. Did you hear? And people go off on stuff they don't even know. They assume certain things they don't even know. And it causes division. It causes serious problems. And because they've been given a pulpit or a position of authority, they go out saying things about somebody or about somebody's ministry that they don't know for a fact. They just assume. That should never be the case. You need to go to the source first and make sure things are clear, you see. So Paul now is writing to this church who are going through these difficulties. Chapter 1, he gives to them a word of affirmation. Like soldiers on a long march, the Thessalonians, as I've already stated, as we've seen in the first letter, are enduring very difficult times of persecution. They're going through tremendous affliction. And you know what? This church was standing up under the pressure. They were not wimps. They weren't fainting in their faith. They were not faltering in their faith. They were worshiping the Lord. They were singing God's praises and they were loving one another. And Paul is going to, in chapter 1, as we will see, affirm this. And encourage them by way of saying, hey, hang in there. Don't quit just because you've heard this false teaching and such. Don't you guys give up, you see, because God's doing a work and you're growing in this furnace of affliction and difficulty. You're maturing. I can see it. I can sense it. I can smell the fragrance of Jesus. Chapter 2, then he moves from affirmation to explanation. How's that? Well, as I've already stated, as a result of this, a false report or this, you know, kind of twisted, fictitious letter, the Thessalonians had become confused about their theology of the end times. And thus they were shaken. So in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 2, he addresses some of the necessary ingredients that need to come together before the day of the Lord can take place. He talks about the apostasy in verse 3. He talks about the man of lawlessness, as we will see in verses 3 through 5. He talks about the removal of restraint. Only him that letteth, as the King James says, well, letteth until he be taken out of the way. And talks about what's restraining the Antichrist. Then he outlines a correct response, the importance of standing firm in verse 15 and being comforted and strengthened in the Lord in verse 17. And what we learn in chapter 2 is that trusting in the midst of God, trusting God and His Word and His truth in the midst of confusion will produce stability and clear up that confusion. And then chapter 3 is a chapter where we hear Paul giving, again, closing exhortations. On the high waves of a stormy seas, the only thing to keep you off the reefs and to being shipwrecked is a good solid anchor. And in chapter 3, Paul sets down a good solid anchor when he prays for them and the things he prays for them and how he encourages them to follow his responsible example and to not, verse 13, grow weary in doing the good thing. And he's encouraging them that waiting in discipline brings forth good results. And it encourages responsibility. Discipleship, you see. So he starts off with affirmation here in chapter 1. Beginning his letter very customarily, this is typically Paul's form of greeting and salutation as he starts off the letter in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Chapter 1 really gives us three statements of affirmation made by Paul to the Thessalonians. We give a thanks to God for you in verse 3. We speak or we boast of you in verse 4. And we pray for you in verse 11. Paul, of course, beginning with grace and peace. Again, something that we always need to remember, and I always remind people of, because for many years, as a young Christian, not really being a student of the Word, not really being taught a verse by verse, scripture by scripture, simply being told what not to do and having a good thou shalt not understanding from the church that I was attending. Whether it was my fault or their fault, that's besides the point at this point. I don't want that to be the fault here, okay? So I'm going to continue to drive the nail. You'll never know peace. That's why Paul says grace and what? Peace. You know what? I went forward on a regular basis because I didn't understand grace.
I got to receive Jesus again because I had a bad week. Well, I got to receive Jesus again because I had a bad, I had a lot of bad weeks. You know what I mean? So you know, you ever been there where, well, I really sinned bad this week. I sinned several times this week. Even if I didn't sin bad, I didn't sin good. And so you know, I mean, so what do I do? I constantly, every invitation that was given, and I saw that others were in this same condition, I would come forward every Sunday night at the altar call because I felt guilty. And the pastor would go, if you feel guilty, you need to come. Maybe you backslidden this week. Come. That's a guarantee to get an altar call. If you don't teach grace. You see, if you're saved by being good and your good deeds and your good works, if it's something that you've done that saves you, then guess what? You're always going to do stuff. I mean, I'll bet you that if I went around and took a microphone around the room, whether you can confess it or not and be specific about it, that's one thing. But I'll bet you if we went around the room, I said, so how'd you do this week? You commit any sins this week? I'll bet you all of you have committed some sins, huh? Some of you wouldn't own up. You don't up to some of them, but there are some that you would. I did, but I ain't telling you some of the bigger ones. I'll tell you some of the little ones. And so you, if you're a sinner and you've blown it, you need to come right now and you need to give your life to. Well, every week I was there. I didn't understand that I wasn't saved by my works. I was saved by grace. You know what? I'm not saved because I don't sin. You see, I'm saved because of what Jesus has done on the cross, and I put my faith in Him. That's why I'm saved. I'm going to heaven tonight not because I have done anything good. It's not because I come to church. It's not because I preach the Bible. It's not because of any good thing that I've done. See, if you get this, folks, that's why I kind of continue to pound this nail, because I lived so many years not understanding this. And it was such a tremendous, I mean, I was just heaped with condemnation and guilt, and there was no peace and there was no joy because I was trying to earn God's love. And man, it was miserable. That's why Paul opens every letter with what? Grace. Paul knew too. He was trying to be good. He was out killing Christians because they were not obeying the Ten Commands. And there were a lot of sinners out there, and they were teaching stuff that, well, it wasn't exactly the way he read it. And Paul, so blessed when he said, all my righteousness. And when it comes to good deeds, he says, listen, when it comes to the law, I was blameless. Which one of us could say that? How many of you broke the law this week on the road? Okay. Paul was blameless. In other words, if somebody from the outside, if the policeman was watching him, if the government agents were watching him, when it came to his outward actions, he was blameless. He did it all right. Do you know what he realized? My heart. My attitudes while I was doing those things, they were wretched and miserable. And my thought life was perverse and messed up. And so all my righteousness and good deeds are as filthy rags. I count it dung. That was the word he used. Garbage. Why? Because of the grace. When he understood the grace of God. That's why he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Because I was trusting in my own good deeds and my own goodness. And that will never do anything. Self-righteousness. Morality alone will not save anybody. Sometimes we need morality. We need morality. No, we need people who love Jesus. We need hearts changed. And morality is the fruit. We need to not push morality. We need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel and make disciples and see people come to Jesus.
See, Paul is saying very clearly here to these folks, it's grace and it's peace to you from who? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. God is our Father, Jesus, our Savior. Everything's taken care of, man. Our sins are forgiven because of what He did on the cross. And we are loved by our Father and accepted by our Father who is... Well, remember when you were a kid and you weren't worried when Dad was with you, were you? You might be scared of that bully kid when Dad wasn't around, but if Dad... And remember, especially us boys, my dad could beat up your dad. Ever do that? Ever say that? My dad could beat up your dad. I bet you can. He's bigger than your dad. Listen, we got the ultimate dad. He can handle anything and everything that we... See, He's our Father. Jesus, our Savior. God, our Father. You see, it's all wrapped up in Him. And so we can have that peace because of that grace. And then Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting. Because of your faith. We are so blessed, he's saying. I just got to tell you. I am so thankful for what God is doing in your lives. I'm so blessed to see you responding to the message of the gospel. And it was something that continued to pour forth from his lips and his life. He demonstrated that attitude of gratitude. As always, how's it going with you? You have an attitude of gratitude? How was your day? Hey, parents, and I can tell you this, you know, it's a battle, it's a struggle. Are you bound to thank God always for the fruit? When you see fruit in the lives of your children and you see God moving and working, do you have an attitude of gratitude? Do you affirm them and commend them? Or do you just kind of get on them and talk to them and you know, pay attention to them when they're out of bounds? Maybe that's why they're always going out of bounds. Because that's the only way they can get your attention. You see, that affirmation of just seeing God working, that commendation in our lives, not easy, is it? It's so easy to find, what is wrong and to see what they're doing wrong. And then you see what they're doing right. You can't shut up about what they're doing wrong. Well, somebody's got to tell you. But when it comes to what they're doing right, you never say a word. Quiet, isn't it? You know why it's quiet? Because you're going, I know I am. It's true, isn't it? Man, those words of affirmation and appreciation ought to flow out of our lips and our lives in abundance. Paul is doing just that here because he sees where they're growing and he commends that. And how are they growing? Because your faith grows how? Exceedingly. There's not just a small measure, a little bump up in their faith and their maturity. Man, they are hands over fists. They are moving ahead, man, and growing in Jesus. How about you? You had to take a little measure of your faith and how it's growing. How's it going? Is there an excelling in the growth of your faith? And that, of course, happens as we spend time in the Word. It happens when we not only spend time in the Word, but we allow that faith to be put to work, to be put into effect in our lives. There ought to be a continual growth in our lives as God's children. And this church was experiencing that. And as a result of their faith growing, then what was the byproduct of that? And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. One of the measures The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of our faith is what? It's love. And because their faith was growing exceedingly, the love was abounding. I mean, there was just this flow, this notice. And you know what? I want to commend you as a body of believers to that end, as your pastor. I sense the love of God. I hear others tell me about the love of God in this church. A brother a couple of weeks ago come up to me and say, you know what, man? I said, so how's it going? He's gone through some tough times. He goes, you know what? Just the love of this church is just, I mean, these people are, so many people have reached out to me and just loved on me. And some of you know Rena Gore is in the hospital, Robbie's wife, and in a pretty serious shape. But you know what? You've prayed. You have been there. The hospital staff is talking about you. They're talking about, man, that church is a loving church. The people in that, they're here, they're praying, they're reaching out, they're supporting. There's a network of people that just, I mean, does that mean we can't grow? Oh, no, we can grow. But you know what? It's happening. And it happens, you see, it's seen when crushing comes and one part of the body is crushed. They're going through a tough time. And what happens? The other parts of the body care and they come over and the fragrance of Jesus comes. Yeah, it's inconvenient. Yeah, it's not easy. Yeah, you know, things happen in people's lives and sometimes a consequence of their own doing. And yet the body of Christ continues to love. And go, well, you sins, you blew it. Get out of here. You know, I mean, go to your room. That's not the love of God. Just think of God's every time you sinned and you pray and said, God, forgive me. He says, yeah, I will in a couple of days. You get to your room now and you think about it. Maybe we'll talk and have communion. Get together. I'll get you some power once you've thought about your sin for a little while. Some people think that's the way God is. He's not. He's not. You know what? Maybe mom and dad told you to go to your room. So get out of my sight. It's tragic when that happens. That should never be something that a mom and dad do. Because God doesn't do that to you. He doesn't do that to me. Yeah, you can discipline them, but as soon as you're done disciplining them, you better hug them and reconnect with them because that's what my God does. That's what my Jesus does. When I confess my sins, He doesn't say, well, let's see how sorry you really are and then we'll figure out if I'm going to let you off the hook. When we confess our sins, He's what? Faithful and He's just to do what? Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, help us to be those kinds of parents, to be those kinds of people. Paul, this love abounding towards each other so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your first quality of love, what? Patience. How's it going? Is it growing, your patience? Because that's one of the first evidences of love. And you know what? That is the one that without patience, guess what? You will not ever learn anything else if you don't learn patience. So why did God stick you on the phone with that technical support person that you could hardly understand and you had to wait so long to get anybody on the phone? Why is it that you stood in line at the bank and then they closed teller windows while you're just waiting to get through because you're on lunch and they closed up three windows while you were standing there and the line was growing? Why is it that this person can't seem to check this person out in a timely fashion? And why are they just talking? I am busy. Don't they have a life? And why isn't this person got a goal when they're driving down the road? Why are they tooling along under the speed limit 10 miles an hour as if there's nothing else for anyone else to do? Don't they know all the people behind them? Get out of the way. What's that talking? That's not patience. So here's the deal. God, I want to abound in love. God says, great, such a great prayer. Now let's put you to school. Let's stick this person in front of you. Let's stick this child in your family. Let's put this husband in this situation. Let's put you with this wife. Let's put you in this company with these inept, according to your thinking, people. That's school. Oh, God, can I get patience some other way? Can I choose how I get it? Don't you wish? But you can never learn it because you'll choose something you're already patient with, right? You see, patience is always learned in the fire. It's learned in the difficulty. It's learned when you have to be patient. Paul is boasting about this church to the other churches for their patience, the love, the patience of these precious saints enduring the difficulties, the persecutions, the tribulations that come their way. You see, again, the patience, the love, all that is shown is really demonstrated when the pressure is on. Patience doesn't come on the peaks, it comes in the valleys. So those times of difficulty that you go through, God is using to mature you. And sometimes we pray, Lord, I hate this circumstance, man. I don't like this situation. You got to get me out of this, Lord. Got to get me out of here right now. I need a change in job. I need a change in scenery. I need a change, you know. And, you know, you need a change in your heart. A lot of times that's the situation. The one that needs to change is you. You see, enduring hard times and rejoicing in the Lord and recognizing that God is working and moving in the face of difficulty, so important for us. And Paul says this, stuff, the love and the growth when you go through and the patience and the faith when you go through persecution and you endure the tribulation is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, what's Paul saying there? The fact that you're persecuted, the fact that you're put down, is proof that you're part of the kingdom of God. He would say the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I've stated it many times or quoted it many times. Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, so often our prayer life consists of a prayer that's like, God, get me out of this pressure. Get me out of this stress thing. Get me out of this difficulty. Or, you know what, God, deal with that hostile boss that is taking the things of God and just beating me up with him. God, get him. Take him out. Judge him. Well, you're in good company. There was a couple of disciples. Remember them? Named James and John specifically. Remember when they were going into Samaria and they went out to preach the gospel. They went into Samaria. Nobody responded. The people just shined them on, said, get out of here. And then they come cruising out of Samaria, cruising out of Samaria. And then they say, Jesus says, how'd it go? And they go, you know what? Call down fire. Get rid of these people, man. They are hard. They won't listen. Call down fire. Lick them up. Destroy their wretched, miserable, rebellious attitudes. What Jesus say? Guys, you don't know what manner of spirit you're in. And he named them sons of thunder. Why? Because they wanted judgment to come on those who God loved, who God wanted to reach, who needed to see the love and the life, not only hear the message of the gospel, but see the messengers loving on them and repaying evil with good, blessing those who persecute them and praying for those who were not paying any attention to them and were saying even abusive things to them. They wanted to call down fire and toast them. You know what? Sometimes that's the way we are, huh? We need to grow. Here's the good news. James, or John rather, the son of thunder, guess what? He became the apostle of love. Over and over in his letters, you hear him talking about the love of God in the epistles, in the gospel. Over and over talking about the love of God. And it's in 1 John that he says God is love. You see, God did a work in John's heart. John grew and matured. Guess what? He wants to do the same thing in you and in me. He wants us to grow. But we don't grow if we're not willing to go into those times, if we're always praying to escape what God is using to build our faith, we continue to be weak and wimpy in faith. We don't grow. See, again, because we want to be those who kind of live and dwell on the mountaintops. Paul does not affirm what's going on around them. He doesn't like the way they're being treated, and I don't want you to misunderstand that. He's not excited about that. He's not like sitting here saying, and sometimes we can kind of get, well, man, you're going through a tough time. I'm so glad you're, you know, being harassed at work. I'm so glad your boss is a complete idiot. I'm so glad you married somebody who's an idiot. Because you know what, man, you're going to grow so much, and so I'm so glad about that. No, that's the wrong way to look at things, okay? Listen, I'm not glad always about what's going on around me. And Paul is not rejoicing in the persecution, and I don't want us to misunderstand that and get a wrong perspective. What he recognized is what is going on around them. He's excited about what that is developing within them. That's the key. It's what's going on inside. God is at work on the inside. And we're growing and we're expanding in our love for Jesus and our love for one another and in our faith, you see. Why? Well, because we're bound for glory. That's what he's going on to say. We're bound for glory. We're headed for heaven. And God intends the pressure like that. I mean, we want to be like a diamond in God's kingdom, don't you? Don't you want to be just brilliant and shiny and just beautiful and clothed with God's beauty and glory? Well, consider what a diamond is. What is a diamond? It's a chunk of worthless coal that has undergone tremendous amounts of pressure over many years that produces that diamond. Just like the pearl, as a result of an irritant in the shell of an oyster, and the pearls formed around it, God is forming the pearl of His Spirit around you, working in you to bring you from that kind of ugly, hostile, kind of vengeful, cranky. You're saying, well, you're not talking about me. Well, maybe not always. But come on, we all got it there somewhere. There's an ugly side to all of us. And if you don't acknowledge that, you probably aren't seeing clearly. Those areas where we need to grow. Because guess what? We're bound for glory. God wants to show us His glory. God wants to bring His glory in and through us. The angels are looking into the church. They're checking us out because they want to see what God is doing. May they see the beauty of God's life and love flourishing in us. Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 said this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." God is at work in our lives. That's what Paul is encouraging these people. Listen, the enemy is out there. God is going to judge. He's going to deal with everything in the time that is coming. But know this, presently what is going on in your life, God is using to produce a beauty, to produce a testimony, to produce a maturity spiritually, that we are changed, as Paul writes in another place, from glory to glory. Oh yeah, God, hey, you're saved tonight? Praise God. To His glory you're saved. But guess what? God wants us to move from glory to what? Greater glory to what? Greater glory. And how's that happen? Not as I glory in me, but as I seek to live, to Him be the glory. To Him be the glory. I mean, we all want the glory. There is in us that desire. I mean, that's why, come on, we play the Super Bowls, World Series. We have the Miss America pageants, the Oscars, the Emmys, the Grammys. We have, on a lesser level, the Salesman of the Month. We have the Mother of the Year Award. What is all that? I'm the Mother of the Year. My kid is on the honor roll. It's my kid on the honor roll. Well, what is that all about? Hey, we won the Super Bowl. I got the ring. Putin didn't take mine. I got it. I got the ring. Check it out. I got the Emmy. I got the Grammy. I won the Voice. Ha ha. I mean, if you won the Voice, would you have kind of a hard time walking around in humility? I won, praise God, you know. I won, I'm the best singer on the planet, okay? I'm the best singer, no question. Listen, there's something in us that wants the glory. But can I tell you this? The glory that you're talking about in winning the Voice, the Super Bowl, the Emmys, the Grammys, any of that, the Mother of the Year Award, is all a fading glory. Because you know what? You can win the Mother of the Year Award and your kids can, and one year you do good. The next year, if you've been a mom very long, what happened? I was Mother of the Year last year.
My kid was on the honor roll. They were the student of the year. This year, though, what happened? Yeah, it's a fading glory. Let me ask you a question. You want the glory that'll last? It's the glory of God. It's to glory in Him. It's to boast in Him. It's to grow in Him. And that, well, that isn't a temporal accolades and applause. It's not often filled with that. It is a long uphill battle. But keep your mindset. It is uphill. Yes, it's a battle, but we're headed uphill. We're going up. We're going to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. And guess what? All we've got to do while we're here on earth is say, God, how can I glorify you? How can I honor you? Yeah, the road up is paved with some sharp stones of persecution and affliction. But it's over that road that we must go in order to grow. We got to pass through the pain. Many times. We've got to pass through the suffering. God uses that stuff to knock off the rough edges many times. And we need those edges knocked off. Sometimes we don't realize it, and then God brings someone along, some circumstance along, to show you those edges, and He wants to smooth them. But that doesn't happen when things are easy. I like what C.S. Lewis said, and I'll close with this. We are not metaphorically, but in very truth, a divine work of art, something that God is making, and therefore something with which He will not be satisfied until it has certain character. Here again, we come up against what I've called the intolerable compliment. Over a sketch made idly to amuse a child, an artist may not take much trouble. He may be content to let it go, even though it is not exactly as he meant it to be. But over the great picture of his life, the work which he loves, though in a different fashion, as intensely as a man loves a woman or a mother a child, he will take endless trouble and would doubtless thereby give endless trouble to the picture if it were sentient. One can imagine a sentient picture after being rubbed and scraped and recommenced for the 10th time, wishing that it were only a thumbnail sketch whose making was over in a minute. In the same way, it is natural for us to wish that God had designed for us a less glorious and less arduous destiny. But then we are wishing not for more love, but for less. You're God's masterpiece. He's not wanting to do a simple thumbnail sketch. Something quick. He's working out a masterpiece of beauty. Thus, the more difficulty you face, then His glory shines more clearly as we allow Him, when the pressure's on, we need to be those grapes and yield so that the fragrance of Jesus comes out, so that the juice, the blessing, you see, flows from us to others as we love as God loves and live as God lives. So guess what? The pressure's on. Stop praying for it to go away. Pray rather, God, grow away in my life, that I may be who you've called me to be for your glory. Let's pray.